Heavenly Father, we give you honor. We give you glory always, Lord. We thank you for tonight, Lord. We thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you that you've been speaking to us, Lord. You've been ministering to our hearts, Father God. Lord, those that may be even listening after, Lord. Father, you've been speaking and ministering to us, strengthening us through this book of Ruth, Lord. The story of redemption, Father God. And I just thank you, Father God, as you speak to us, Lord, that we can continue to draw closer to you, Lord. Learn from you, that my our eyes be open, Lord, to your goodness, Father God. I thank you, Lord, for your anointing, Lord, over Assam and Dina, Lord Jesus. Father, I thank you for the families represented here, Lord. Your peace. We pray for your peace in their homes, Lord. Your healing touch, Father God. And we just thank you, Lord. Continue to move in our lives, Father God. We give you honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, hello everyone. Here is we actually promised this time. This is our last session on Ruth. No, we promise this is it.
What if some people have questions that we couldn't get to today?
Then it'll be their choice, not ours.
Then they can take it up with the pastor. Or,
that's right, they can take it up with the pastor. We just want to say, like, we were just as we were spending time sort of looking back at our notes, I know for me, I was just sort of in awe at all the things that God has revealed to us in our life and how really life-changing it's been for us. And how many just very clear images of who God is, who he is in our life, how he uses our lives, how he uses our decision-making, how he desires a true relationship with us, an intimate relationship with us. I mean, there were just so many components that we went over. So we thought, here's what we're going to do. We're going to give just a quick summary. And by quick, I actually mean quick, a quick summary of some of the main points that we went over in the last several months. And then we're going to cap it off just with some insight about those last few scriptures that deal with the genealogy. Assam's going to do that for us. And then we're going to open it up for you to talk about your takeaways. So we're hoping to finish at about 7:30. You can hold us to that so that we leave a half an hour so that we leave a half an hour to discuss our individual takeaways, what God spoke to us specifically individually during this time. Okay.
And before we get into this, I just want, really, from the bottom of our heart, want to thank you guys
yes.
for attending and being here with us as we're learning.
Mm-hmm.
We were at a marriage retreat this last weekend. That was really great. And one of the tools that they suggested for couples is to pray together and study the word together. So we pray together often, and God has done something in our life where we are very consistent that we pray together. But the second part was to study the word together. So as we're studying together, you know, this book, we didn't know that we were actually working on our own marriage.
Yeah.
That we were working on strengthening our own relationship. And if you guys didn't give us this chance and this opportunity, we wouldn't be here today, really. So
yeah.
Your commitment and your faithfulness and just coming and putting up with us, putting up with, you know, our ways, and I know we could be much sometimes. Really, it's been such a great honor, and we wanted to thank you guys for coming and like being faithful and attending every week. So
yeah, and also just all your text messages and your words of encouragement are just so, they mean so much, and I thank you for walking with us in faith and encouraging us through that. And so let's recap. The book of Ruth is a book, a story of redemption. It's about the redemption of Ruth to her mother-in-law, then Ruth to Boaz. And then we see in that a very clear picture of our redemption that we receive through Jesus Christ, and our Jesus and Boaz being the image of Jesus in this study. Again, we've said it many times, but it's not that Boaz is Christ. He's not Christ-like. He is just simply a literary picture of who Jesus is, and really a very prophetic usage of it, of this story about what was to come, the redemption for all of mankind that was to come. So we trained ourselves that every time we heard references to Boaz, we trained ourselves that this is really the image of Christ. And every time we heard references of Ruth, this was really an image. We got a furry friend in the camera there. This was an image of us. And we saw clearly that at work throughout the entire book in so many ways, in so many different ways. And Ruth is not the only book of the Bible that has these sort of literary allusions or literary connections to Christ. Really, the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation speaks of Jesus Christ. Every single book in that Bible has something that we can look at and reference, either whether it be through metaphor, symbolism, and a lot in the Old Testament, or straight out prophecy in the Old Testament, or the actual words and deeds and actions of Jesus through the New Testament. It all tells one story, and that's the story of Jesus, his coming here on earth, his dying on the cross and being raised again for our redemption. In Ruth chapter 1, we see, if you remember, Elimelech makes a choice to take his country out, to take his family out of his country. They leave Bethlehem because there was a famine in the land, and they go to Moab, a place that they were not supposed to go to. And we talked about, how do we know what God's will is for our life? We saw that they made a decision that was a bad decision with good intentions, but it led to death and destruction and bad things. And so we spoke about that. We spoke about how we can know God's will. We spoke about what happens when there's a famine in our life, a dry season, like the dry season that they had. What should our response be? If you recall, we went over that a lot. And then we saw Ruth making a decision not to follow Naomi, although it was to follow Naomi, but a decision really to follow Christ, to follow the ways of God. She didn't meet Boaz yet, right? But to follow the path towards God, she made a decision to leave her family behind, to leave Moab behind, and to follow Naomi. And it's really a profound statement of faith that Ruth makes. Mm-hmm. And we talked about statements of faith and what we, how we've made maybe those statements of faith in our life. We see Naomi dealing with a deep, dark depression, even referring to herself as Mora or bitter, the bitter one. She had sunk into such depression about what had happened to her, about losing everything, her husband, her children, and then leaving and starting all over again back in Bethlehem. It was a difficult time for her. And we spoke about how we as believers can often go through those types of times. And we talked about how to deal with that and how to reach God in those moments and how to find hope and restoration from those types of things. Then in Ruth chapter 2, we meet Boaz. We meet Boaz for the first time, and we find out, if you recall, we went through a little bit of Boaz's history. His mother, Rahab, a harlot referenced in the genealogy of Christ. We talked about that last week also. And we spoke of how Boaz, the actual Boaz, not the reference to Jesus, but Boaz knew what redemption was because his mother had been redeemed. And he lived in a house that obviously valued redemption and valued the integrity that came with the things of God, a house of believers. And we spoke about how our past doesn't really dictate who God sees us to be. We see that with Rahab. We see that with Ruth. When Boaz first met Ruth, he calls her daughter. He doesn't call her a Moabite. He doesn't call her by her previous name. by her previous identification. And so the same is true for us, that he sees us in the present form when we've made a decision for him, not in our past. And we talked about those types of things. We saw Ruth and Boaz's divine really meeting, how they met, how incredible it was, how clearly God-driven it was. And then we see Boaz instructing Ruth. Do you remember? He gave her those like instructions that were very clear to us, I believe, of how we should live. He said to her, draw close. Don't go to another field. He said, stay with the women. He said, follow the harvesters and drink and don't grow thirsty. And we talked about specifically how those are really foundational instruction from Jesus to you and me, that we can take all those words. You can go back in chapter 2 and read through what Boaz said to Ruth that day. And there's so much goodness about that. I even shared about that in church one Sunday because I was so inspired by this by this word, but it really foundational instruction on how to live our life. Boaz provides provision, protection, and reassurance to Ruth. And that is exactly what God does for us. He offers us provision, protection, and reassurance. We talked about the threshing process. Do you guys remember that? And how there was a process of getting better grain and better barley out of the harvest. And Ruth found that she received in that day of work, that she wasn't just idle. She just didn't stand by and just let the blessing come. No, she worked. She was a worker in God's kingdom. And it was a picture of us working and being active in the things of God. And her blessing was for 5 days. All she wanted that day was just enough barley for one, but she got five. And then we also discussed how we can ensure that God's grace is evident in our own lives and being given to others. Because remember, Ruth went back, and because of her grace, because of her work, that grace that was given to her was shared with who? Naomi, her mother-in-law. And so we talked about how when God gives us something, it's our responsibility to give to others. It's our responsibility to be advocates of the things of God to other people and other people's lives, especially people who are going through a hard time like Naomi was. And Ruth ended up being such an encouragement and an encouraging force in Naomi's life.
So chapter 2 ends with a statement that the barley and the harvest season is over. Now what? Now Ruth can no longer go back to the to the farms and glean, right? This was the last this was the last verse of chapter 2. What is she going to do? And that's a metaphor for us, that some seasons we have to work hard. Some seasons there are things to do, but then there are other seasons where we have to rest and seek intimacy with God. And this is the beginning of chapter 3. Chapter 3, it tells us that the harvest is over and then Naomi has been restored by the knowledge of Boaz's existence. When as Dina mentioned, when Ruth went to the farm and she met with Boaz, she came back bringing lots of barley for enough for 5 days and instead of just one day, and she told her that Boaz is the one that was kind to her and he was very nice to her and he let her work, and she told her, do not go anywhere else, just stick with him. So now Naomi is having some confidence that Boaz, and she was reminded that Boaz is relative to them, you know. So she tells her now, it's time for you. I want to find you permanent rest. You know, I don't want to go after one season or after one job to another. I want to find you some permanent rest. And Naomi, because of her faith that's starting to be restored, okay, her depression that's starting to go away, the joy that's starting to come back to her, she suggests that Ruth would clean up, would wear her best clothes, and then she would go and wait for Boaz to finish his work, to eat and have his food and drink and rest, and time for everyone to leave, and then she would have a conversation with him. And we talked during this chapter a few times about waiting for the Lord, waiting on the right time. We all know that the waiting part is necessary, but it is one of the toughest processes in our Christian walk. I don't know about you, but waiting for me is not a fun thing, you know? And I can preach about it. I can tell you after it's done and after it was over how great it was and how much I loved waiting for God and all of that. But during the waiting time, none of us enjoy it. I don't know about you, but none of us enjoy it. But we discussed also ways that we can focus on God, watch for God, remind ourselves of God's previous miracles and the things that God has done in us and who God is. All of these things can help us while we are waiting for God. So Ruth listens to everything that her mother-in-law told her. And we see the obedience in her again. And we talked about obedience as well, that we have to train ourselves to obey God. You know, it's not going to happen for you and for me overnight. Sometimes we have to train ourselves with little things, small things, and they will keep building up until we find ourselves walking in complete obedience to God. Ruth goes to Boaz. She waits and waits. And then he goes back to sleep. And then she goes and lays by his feet. And then at midnight, he wakes up. And then he notices her. And then they have a conversation. And then she very much proposes to him. She tells him that you are my guardian redeemer. And I am here. I am looking for your covering. I am looking for help from you. Then Boaz tells her, do not worry about the thing. And we talked about that for a long time. Do not worry about the thing. But there is something that has to be taken care of. What is that thing that has to be taken care of? That there is someone else that's first in line. And if you recall, who is that person that was first in line? It was the law. There was, based on the law, according to the law, there is something, someone else that was first in line. And,
number three.
Where?
Vengeance.
Oh, yeah, sorry. So, yeah, Ruth goes and she is now seeking intimacy with Boaz. You know, she is seeking that one-on-one relationship, that it's not based on work, not based on anything, just based on true love and true grace from Boaz. And we find out that day she went back home with what was it, 5 times more than she had the first time, or 2 times more than she had the first time, because now, and it's stuff that were ready, barley that was ready to go. And then Boaz comforts her and tell her, do not worry about thing, I will take care of it. And we see that verse that between that, in the same situation, she goes home and tells Naomi what happened, and Naomi tells her, do not worry, the man will not rest and he settles the matter. Mm-hmm. Right. Mm-hmm. And like at the same time.
Simultaneously.
Yeah, it's a hard word. We see while they're discussing this, Boaz is actually at the city gates settling the matter. Mm-hmm. He goes to the first guardian redeemer and he talks to him and he said, if you're willing to redeem, go ahead and redeem. And the guy was the first redeemer. I was like, I can redeem the land. I can take care of the land, because what he cared about is the land, the promised land, the land of Israel. He cared about his own children. He doesn't want the children of the Moabite to inherit his land with his own children. You know, this is a true Israelite. That's what they believed in, that no one should inherit their land other than them, because this land was given to them by God. Okay, so they believed that no one else should be accepted. And a lot of times, this is the train thought of a lot of people, that it's us and that's it. No one else is accepted, you know. But then we see Boaz insisting, saying, no, if you're going to redeem, you're going to redeem the land and you're going to marry Ruth. and you're going to bring children for the dead man, Mahlun, you know? And he said, at this point, I cannot redeem. And he takes off his sandals and he tells Boaz, you go ahead and redeem. And we saw that the taking off the shoes was a sign of that he is giving up all of his rights, any rights that he's ever had over Naomi, over Ruth, over the land. We talked about this, that you and I right now are living in the freedom that Christ gave us, that the law doesn't have a right over us, that nothing in this world has the right over us, that you and I have been freed, and freed indeed. Because guess who set us free? The Son. And when the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. Then they get married and they have children, and they have a child, and that child is giving to Naomi. And Pastor Albert brought something up last time in one of the translations, that Naomi wasn't only taking care of the child, but she was nursing the child, which means that God gave her supernatural power for someone her age to be able to nurse that child. You know, this was verse 4. And then we see some the genealogy of David. Okay, from verse 18 to verse 22, and we didn't get to this last time, but in verse 18, it starts with, then this is the family of Perez. Who is Perez? Perez, I want you to try to read this, and I guarantee you, you're going to do this. No, like really, your skin is going to, what's the word?
Crawl
a little bit when you're reading Genesis 38. When you see who Perez is, you know, Perez was the son of Judah, okay? Judah is who? One of Jacob's sons. And if you know the story, how Perez was born, you're like, Jesus, really? You really want to come out of this family? You want this to be your genealogy? Like, you want this to be, you want these people to be your relatives? Pick Benjamin, like, pick someone better. But this was a clear picture to all of us that God can come from the worst of the worst. The story of Judah, the story of Perez. Perez was born to, he was a twin, him and his twin brother, were born to a woman, her name is Tamar. And their dad was, his name is Judah. Judah actually had three children, okay? One named one named Enon, and one named something, Asher or something like that. Mm-hmm. It's a hard name. Okay, so he goes and his older son, marries this young lady, Tamar, okay? He dies because he was sinning against God. He died. And then his father Judah, told his other brother, to marry Tamar and to bring children, to have a child for his son. That was the tradition. That's what they did back in the days. And Enon was doing something really bad. He wouldn't bring something. He wouldn't have children with Tamar. He agreed to marry her. He was with her, but he did not want to have children with her. And you can go back to Genesis 38 and read this. So he did evil in the sight of the Lord. So he died as well. So now they have the third child, the younger brother. And she, Tamar, said, well, maybe I can marry that little boy. And he said, no, he's too young. Why don't you go to your father's house? And then when the boy grows up, I will call you back. But in his heart said, I'm not going to let them marry Tamar. Something wrong with her. Every time one of my kids marry her, they die. So it's her fault. I'm not going to let the little boy, when he grows up, marry her. So she kept waiting and waiting, and he never wanted to, his third son, to go and marry her. So she tricked Judah while he was on a business trip. She she covered her face, and she acted like she was a harlot, and he slept with her, and she became pregnant. Judah, the father-in-law, you know, slept with her, and she became pregnant with these twins, Perez and his brother. And his brother was supposed to come out first, but instead something happened and Perez came up first. And this is how Perez, the son of Tamar, she was a Canaanite woman as well, and Judah. This is how the story starts. So when they're telling their grandchildren the story of how they met, it wasn't at church. It wasn't even online dating. It was something completely different, you know? So this is how Perez came along. And then Perez gave birth to Harzun, and we can read about him in Numbers 26. He led a large group of people. You know, he was the father of a large group of people. And then he had a son, his name is Ram. And we can see to confirm this genealogy in Matthew 1:3, we can see that. And then Ram had a son, his name is Aminadab. He married Elishab, daughter of Aminadab and sister of Nahshun, and she bore him Nadab and some other names that are very hard to pronounce. And you can see, and then Nahshun had also a very, very large group of people, almost 74,000 people or 75,000 people. And then you can see, after that, Salmon comes up. And Salmon is the person that Dina was talking about, who is the father of Boaz, you know. So the story didn't start really good. Let's just say that. When you look at this genealogy in verse 18, the story of Perez, okay, who is going to be the great grandfather of David. And then we know who David is, the great grandfather of who? Of Jesus. It didn't start very well. It didn't start with like something amazing. It started really bad. And when I was looking at that, I was so encouraged, you know, because sometimes I look at my past and I'm so ashamed of it, you know, and we should be. But you know what? When Christ comes to our hearts, when Christ comes to our families, when Christ comes to whatever it is that we put him in, he changes things around, you know. Now it's not about Perez. It's not about Tamar. It's not about Judah. It's about the line of Judah, not about Judah. Not about Judah's sins, not about Salmon, not about Rahab, not about Ruth, not about Boaz. It's about Jesus, you know. And you and I can take that, okay, and take it and shove it in the enemy's face. Mm-hmm. When he reminds you of your past, and when he reminds me of my past, because let me tell you, I am reminded often of my past, you know. I'm reminded often of my failures. I am reminded often of my shortcomings. But you know what? Jesus comes in and he switches everything around. You know, I don't think any of us had a story this bad, you know, and even if we did, Jesus can come to our story and make it no longer about, you know, the names or the harlots or the, you know, the affairs or this or that. He can come and make it about redemption. He can come and make it about salvation. Mm-hmm. He can come and make it about grace and mercy and a whole new life. Mm-hmm. You know, the word of God says that, behold, he made everything new. Okay. And that's what we are believing. So just wanted to go over this genealogy because I thought it was interesting, you know, that it's listed here another time. But you know what? It's listed for a reason, you know, for us to read it, for us to research it, and to know that there is hope. Amen?
Amen.
7:34, so we were 4 minutes off.
Okay, so we there it is, Book of Ruth, 4 chapters, 6 months, I don't know how long it's been, something like that.
Yeah.
Later, so let's you know, unmute yourselves, please feel free to do that, and let's talk. If everybody can share even just something small, that would be fantastic. If you're comfortable doing that, that would be great. Just your takeaway from this.
Yep, I'll start it. Okay. First of all, Once again, thank you guys for leading us through this book. Thank you for your obedience to the Lord. One of the things that I wanted to share that really stood out is you already mentioned it in chapter 2, where he gives her the instructions. Boaz gives her the instructions of not, pretty much not going to any other fields. And that, you know, even on Sunday when you spoke, very important message, because he says, don't go to any other fields. Yes. I'm going to provide for you, right? Mm-hmm. I'm going to protect you and I'm going to provide for you, which is a message that Jesus tells us and so many times. And thank you for God's grace that we disobey it or we ignore it. And he tells us, because if we remember in chapter 1, it starts off by saying there was a famine in the land and then they left. Mm-hmm. Right, which is, as we talked about, was them, you know, taking matters into their own hands. And so many times that we do that. And thank you, Sam, right now, for sharing about, you know, when we're reminded of our past, but all that, you know, we've been forgiven, we've been set free, we've been delivered. Mm-hmm. But the instruction of staying in my field, staying with me, stay connected with me, because I'm going to supply for you, I'm going to provide for you, is a message that we need to live by, remind ourselves many times, because a lot of times we think, I don't have, or I can't, or I need to figure out a way, when the whole time the source and the provider for everything is right there and we just need to turn to him.
That's so good, Pastor Mike. So good. Thank you for that. All right. Stay in my field. Don't go to another field. So good. Who's next?
Okay. Were you going to share something, guys? Maria?
No, it was me.
Okay.
The part where Boaz went to the city and he sat some of the elders down and he spoke about the situation with the Naomi and how she came back from, what was it again?
From Moab.
Explains how about Ruth and also, somebody to redeem. Clean the slate, like you can say, God, Jesus, kind of like, I kind of lost my train of thought there. Sorry.
No, that's okay. That's okay. But I think you're referring to when Boaz goes to the city, sits with the elders, and says, "Hey, there's this other garden redeemer who we know was the law." And, you know, listen, if you're not going to do it, I'm going to do it.
He's going to do it.
Right. Exactly. And he takes that on. And we talked about the law versus Jesus and religion versus relationship and what that looks like.
And all those laws that they had.
Ooh. Yeah, exactly.
He's done it where it brought back memories where, you know, you get taught by your aunts, your grandmother, all these religions, and this is what you do, this is, you're doing bad, this and that, just to, you know that.
Yeah.
And you guys opened my mind when you said, oh, he cleaned the slate, no one can tell you anything, like that.
Yeah.
And I was like, whoop, all that just disappeared.
That's so good. Yeah, rules and relationships, rules and regulations versus having a relationship with Christ. Intimate relationship with Christ. Yes, thank you so much for that. That's so good.
The checklist that you spoke of.
Yeah. Thank God for not having that checklist.
Yeah.
Thank God for that.
Yeah.
Okay. Very good. Thank you, guys.
Yeah.
Anybody else want to go?
I have a question.
Yes.
I was reading on, number one, on number, root number one, it says right here that Ruth had another God. What kind of God did she have?
In Ruth 1?
Yeah, verse 16. Well, she said, where you go, I will go.
Yeah.
And where you stay, I will stay. And your God is gonna be my God.
Right.
Did she have another God?
Yes. Yes. Exactly. Go ahead.
Yeah. So at there where she comes from, and that's why remember we talked about in Deuteronomy, God told the people of Israel, do not marry from Moab, because they were worshiping idols. So they had not just one god or two gods; they had several gods. You know, you've seen the movies in the past when people, like some people worship the sun, some people worship the Baal. Some people worship the Nile. You know, they worshiped so many different things. So Moab also worshiped so many gods. You know, they believed in all these gods. So it was very hard when an Israelite man marries one, a Moabite or any woman from the surrounding areas, not to start looking at their gods. You know, and start, you know, their hearts would be changed and they would, you know, start following these gods. So yeah, for sure, she did have other gods, just like her parents did. And that's why it was such a big step of faith for her to say that to Naomi, because she knows that she will have to worship the God of the land. You know, she knows that it's not just she's leaving her parents' house or the streets she's from. No, this is a complete transformation. Yeah.
And that's why we see Ruth as a picture of you and I. When we were lost, we had to make a decision to serve and worship God. And in the same way, that's what Ruth began doing. And she made a decision to leave her land, to leave Moab, and go with Naomi to Bethlehem, and then she has an encounter with Jesus.
You know, Boaz. We, you and I, or all of us, might not had, you know, we weren't worshiping Baal or the sun or, you know, a cow or this or that, but a lot of us were worshiping things. Some people were worshiping, you know, addictions, worshiping lust, worshiping money or possessions. Some people worshiping whatever it is, you know. What by worshiping, it means that they are committing all of their lives to this thing. Mm-hmm. God doesn't exist anymore. You know, what the thing that I think about all day long, the thing I want to achieve all day long are those things, whether it's lust, addiction in any kind, fame, money, things in this world. So, and then our eyes were opened that there is a God that can fulfill our lives, that we can live and become part of his kingdom. And he said, all of this will be added into you. Mm. But our hearts become changed from worshiping the things we like to worshiping him as the living God. Does that answer your question?
Yes, thank you.
Thank you for asking. Who's next?
Anybody else would like to share something? Okay. Yeah, I just found it interesting that the man Elimelech, whose name means God is my king, my God is my king, he faced a hard time. He faced a famine, and he feels like he needs to find a solution, and so he takes matters into his own hands. Mm-hmm. And so he wants to do a temporary fix. And you know what? Temporary fixes typically don't work out so good for us. Mm. And it's ironic because he's from the tribe of Ephraim, right? Which means they're fruitful. That's what fruitful. He's living in Bethlehem, the house of bread, and they're currently in Judah, which means praise. So here you have this man who's supposed to be God is my king. I'm supposed to be fruitful. I'm living in the house of bread and living in the place of praise, yet he's finding himself in a really, really hard time. I don't know of any believer who doesn't have all of this at their disposal and doesn't face a hard time. And I think what this part really stood out to me was, don't try to do a temporary fix, because it says they were going to sojourn to Moab. In other words, they're going to be there temporarily until they can just get past this hurdle. And that doesn't work, because what ended up happening was he dies there. Why? Because he was rebelling against God. He's doing the exact opposite. And rebellion equals sin, and sin equals death. And that's why Jesus appeared, you know? He didn't come to make bad people good. He came to bring dead people to life. Amen. And that's exactly the picture of redemption here in Boaz with Ruth.
Amen.
So such a beautiful picture of how God is able to take such a tragic story and make something beautiful out of it, and then cause Ruth, the one who's supposed to be on the outside, to be brought in and to be grafted in, if you will. And so now from her lineage comes King David. And so from King David comes Jesus, who's saying, I came for everyone.
It's good.
So good. Excellent.
If no one picks up, I'll go on to chapter 2.
Yeah, go.
Let's go.
Go. I'm waiting for you. Can't wait.
You know, there's the famous part, or the part that I really love about this, when Ruth is in the field and she's doing her thing, you know, and Boaz takes notice of her. And I think I saw mentioned before that there's probably hundreds of people working in the field. Mm-hmm. How is it that he's taking notice of her?
Mm.
You know, when there's so many, but the grace of God does that, you know, and he zeroes in on her. And then he makes the statement to his employees or his workers. He's saying, let bundles purposely fall for her. So she's doing what she's doing, and he's dropping things for her. And it makes me think about how many times I've gone through the scriptures, and I try to read through the Bible at least once a year, the entire Bible. How many times I've gone through, and just as I'm searching and seeking after God, and how many times he'll just drop a bundle of grain. Just purposefully from the scriptures to help feed something with it.
That's good.
Because when he sees that a person is hungry, he'll purposefully just drop something there to bring clarity, to bring nourishment, to bring direction, or whatever the case may be. And so I think the more hungry that we become for the word of God, which is what we're doing here on Wednesday nights, and when we go through the scriptures on Sundays, I think the hungrier we are, the more God begins to satisfy that need.
Amen.
That's and so you mentioned it earlier when you said she wanted one day's worth of food, and she was taking home 5 days worth.
So excellent. Love it.
Hey, Pastor L, chapter 3.
Going to 4.
I think Sarai's going to say something.
Okay. Let's go, Soraya.
I just wanted a little bit. When I was reading this, it reminded me, I think Sam is the one who described about faith, what faith was. And it just couldn't come in a better place, you know, when you're stressed or you're having thoughts or doubts or whatever, and it reminded me, and it says faith is God, not the problem. It was just amazing, you know. And then other things that faith sees, the waiting time. Sometimes I think that's the hardest part, because you know that God is going to take the problem, but we want it to be now. I prayed, and like vending machine, you know, I prayed and the answer should be coming. And it's really hard to wait, knowing that the Lord is going to take care of the situation or we're going to go through this situation. And so it's I love the way that it says, you know, because you even I'm sorry, said about the joy while we're waiting. That's even harder. Yeah. Just waiting, period, it's hard. But to have joy while you're waiting, it's only through the Holy Spirit.
That's right, yeah.
You know, we could see as we finish this chapter that Naomi waited all these years because yeah. after losing all her loved ones and feeling I'm done. I don't have nothing else in my life. You know, I have no more children. I'm not going to have grandchildren. And God turned it around and restored her. And she was able to hold a baby in her arms when she knew in the prior chapters that she was done, you know, but the waiting period. And with joy, we only need the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Say that.
Oh, Soraya, so good. Thank you so much. That's excellent.
Mm-hmm.
I just texted that part
to Edwin because this was the part that I was going to share right now. That was my takeaway. So you just shared it and I just texted Pastor Edwin right now. I took a screenshot of it and I sent it to him. But he doesn't respond to my text messages. That's okay. Just kidding.
Soraya said something that was also something that was very important for me and God used through this time to speak. And that was that, you know, he's taking care of it. You know, that whole section about Boaz saying to her, He's got this. I mean, I'm paraphrasing. It's not exactly what he said, but that's what he meant. He was saying to her, you go back home, you rest. I'm going to take care of this. And that's something for me that's just really, really stuck with me. And also the meanwhile, that scripture in Ruth 3, chapter 1, sorry, Ruth 4, verse 1, that meanwhile Boaz was doing this. And it's he is working even when we don't know, even when we're at home, maybe worrying or maybe with anxiety or having trouble mustering up our faith, that he is at work in spite of what I might perceive. And just so encouraging. I remind myself of the meanwhile. I've written it down in my journal over and over, the meanwhile, and that Boaz is taking care of this. These were just huge takeaways for me through this time as we studied.
All right, we have a few more minutes.
Anyone else?
Okay. Well, we'd like to thank you
all again. And we've got I think we're going to have a few series that will come up beginning next week, right? Just with the holidays, it's appropriate that we do that. And so we feel like that's what we're going to do. We're going to have a few series that are coming up. So TBD, we'll let you know exactly what those are as we go. And then come the new year, we'll tackle another book.
Then our End of Ruth party.
Oh yeah. So, let's pray first and then we'll talk about under, don't log off after we pray. Okay, everybody. So let's pray real quick. And then, we will go from there. Okay.
Pastor Al, can you pray for us, please?
Lord, thank you so much for, this time that you give us, Lord God, to reflect on your word and to learn
and to glean these amazing truths and to teach us, Lord God, to wait upon you, knowing that you're working on our behalf, even when we don't see it, when we don't feel it, we don't understand it, but you are working, Lord God, even behind the scenes. And so thank you for all the truths that you helped us and reminded us of and taught us afresh of, Lord God. I just pray a special blessing for Assam and Dina, Lord, that you would bless them many times over as they've been a blessing to us, and that you would give guidance, Lord God, give direction for this upcoming season. As we go through the holiday season and for the upcoming new year, that you would just give direction, that you would cause your word to be so rich in our lives that we would be deeply rooted, allowing the word of God to be richly founded in us. Mm-hmm. Lord, I pray that your blessing would be upon us, your blessing upon our families, your blessing upon us, Lord God, in our health, your blessing upon us in our relationships, your blessing upon us as we connect with one another. Lord, just your goodness and your mercy, and that we would recognize it and honor you and praise you for it, whether we're going through a famine or whether we're going through an overflow of goodness right now, that we would learn to praise you and to honor you and to look to you and only to you. And to you all the glory, in Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.